Acts chapter 20, amen. Acts chapter 20, I preached a message on this subject not long ago, not in the way we're doing it tonight, in a doctrinal way, but in a Sunday morning message when we dealt with the public recorded sermons of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to deal with it a little bit different tonight here as we're continuing here with the doctrine of soteriology. Acts chapter 20, let's begin in verse 17. We'll use this passage as our springboard. Now, just to give you an idea of what's happening here, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's already completed his third missionary journey here. And he's had a ministry in the city of Ephesus for about 3 years. And, of course, from Ephesus, they planted all those churches there that you find in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And the church at Laodicea and Philadelphia and all those were planted from the church of Ephesus. And he does not have time to stop in Ephesus, although his heart is burdened for them because he loves those people. They were just a great church. He decided to stop off at an island, a place called Miletus, and he called for the pastors from Ephesus to come down, and he wants to speak to them. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing here because it's not really the intention of the message to hit this in an expository way, but I want us to see something that the Apostle Paul said as he's speaking at Miletus to the elders or the pastors in Ephesus. Verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Here's the verse we're looking at tonight. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Please give us understanding this evening as we want to, Lord, be rooted and grounded in truth. And to give us discernment, Lord, we need it in these days as we see people all over the place trying to blur the lines. Please may we make them more clear tonight through your word. May we make the distinction of who we are, what we are, and why we believe what we believe. And so please, I ask you to enable me to preach tonight. Fill me with your spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you have a Scofield Bible? Would you raise your hand? A lot of us do. Dr. Scofield, interesting story about his life. C.I. Scofield was born in Michigan. I don't know if you know much about him. His life interests me because he was a man that got saved about the age I got saved. And so I see a man that was used of God in that manner, and I pray that the Lord will use me in a way as well. But he was born in Michigan in 1843. He was born in a Christian home, and his parents were saved, but his mother died when he was an infant. And his father did raise him up to know the things of God, but Scofield was not saved. He knew about the Bible, but he did not know clearly the gospel. Well, he decided to pursue a career in studying law. And so he went and pursued that avenue. And when he was pursuing his studies, the Civil War broke out. And so he enlisted in the Confederate Army, and he fought. He did really well in the Civil War. And when he fought actually all the way through the Civil War, and when the war was over, he returned to practice law in the city of St. Louis, Missouri. And he was actually appointed by the then President Grant as the attorney for Kansas. So he was a pretty prestigious lawyer. Now, for 14 years, Scofield practiced law, a strong lawyer, good man, but he lived a life of worldly pleasure. He was not interested in the things of God. He did not regard God. And he, by his own testimony, said he was very far from being happy. Well, it was during his legal career that he met a man that came into his office that he dealt with by the name of Tom S. McFeeters. He was a Christian man, a bold Christian that loved the Lord, knew the Lord, was a soul winner. And he had some dealings with this man back and forth. And one day when McPheeters was there in his office, as he was about to leave, the story goes like this. McPheeters was walking out after their appointment. He put his hand on the doorknob and he stopped for a moment. Evidently, the Spirit of God convicted him that he needed to witness to this lawyer. And so he stopped from going out the door and he turned around and he said this. He said, "For a long time, I've been wanting to ask you a question that I have hitherto been afraid to ask, but I'm going to ask it now." And Schofield looked at him and he said, "I never really thought of you as somebody that'd be afraid. What's your question?" And McPheeter said this. He said, "I wanted to ask you, why aren't you a Christian? Why?" And there was a pause of silence there in the office because the question was kind of unexpected to Schofield. And he thought for a moment, and knowing some of the things he was taught as a young boy, he said this. He said, "Does not the Bible say something about drunkards having no place in heaven?" He said, "I'm a hard drinker, Mr. McPheeters." And he looked at him and said, "You have not answered my question, Mr. Schofield. Why are you not a Christian?" And he says, "Well, I've always been an Episcopalian. That's what I've been identified with." He said, "But to tell you the truth, I don't recall anyone ever showing me how to be a Christian." Well, McPheeters reaches in his pocket and he pulls out his weapon. Amen. I'm not talking about a gun. I'm talking about a New Testament. Amen. The sword of the Spirit. And he presented to this lawyer the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is after he did, he turned to Schofield after he gave him the plan of salvation. And he said, "Well, will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior right now?" Schofield said this. He says, "Well, I'm going to think about it." How many ever heard that response from somebody? "Yeah, I'm going to think about it." And he turned to him, McPheeters, and he said, "No, you're not." I thought that was pretty good. He says, "You've been thinking about it all your life." He said, "Will you settle it now? Will you believe on Christ now and be saved?" Schofield stopped for a moment and he said, "I will. I sure will." He bowed his head at about the age of 32 years old. They both kneeled down and he was born of God. Amen. Born of the Spirit. He arose a new creature in Christ. He would go on to become a preacher for 30 years. He would write the notes to the Schofield Reference Bible. He'd become a co-worker of D.L. Moody and other evangelists. Did a great, great work for the Lord. And then in 1916, he went home to be with the Lord at the age of 77. You see, all because a man got born again. All because a person got truly saved. He knew about the Bible. He could have told you stories about the Bible. He could have told you some things that were in the Bible. But he never had the necessary elements there to become a child of God. You say, "What are they?" We'll look at that tonight. Now, we've been looking at doctrines on Wednesday night. Remember, we've talked about bibliology, theology, anthropology, harmartiology, and Christology. And a couple of weeks ago, we started to look at soteriology, again, the doctrine of salvation. Now, biblically speaking, and I have to say this because, you know, people are listening and you're listening. It's very, very important. What does it mean to be saved? There's a lot of ideas out there about what it means to be saved. It means to be redeemed from your sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. It means to have your sins forgiven. It means to have a home in heaven for all eternity when you leave this world because of the work of Calvary. Now, salvation refers to the gospel. The word gospel means, you know, good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that good news? Well, summed up, it's basically this, that God is holy and God punishes sin and man is sinful because we've broken God's law. And nothing we can do can earn ourselves favor with God. No matter how many times we go to church, no matter how many times we read our Bible, no matter how many times we've been baptized, catechized, or simonized. Amen? You can't get to heaven that way. Salvation is the free gift of God's eternal blessing through the atonement of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is through faith and faith alone. That's how a person gets saved. It's not by any mixture of faith and works or grace and law. And this is what the Bible clearly teaches about salvation. Now, we already looked at a couple things about salvation. For example, I think it was last week, I talked, no, 2 weeks ago, I talked about the importance of it. Why is it important? And I gave us the meaning of salvation, the misrepresentation of salvation, and the magnitude. That was kind of the outline. And then last week, actually 2 weeks ago, because I think it was last week Brother Reed was here, but at any rate, I may have that mixed up. But we looked at understanding the law of God. Remember we said, what is the law? What is the Old Testament law? How does it relate to us? And we saw that the law defines sin. It tells us that we're sinners, that it declares us guilty. It drives us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our schoolmaster, according to the book of Galatians. And how a believer, a saved person, now we are under a new law. Amen? It's a higher law. It's a law of love. Amen? While the Old Testament law says, thou shalt not commit adultery, the New Testament law, the law of Christ, says, don't even look at a woman and lust after her. It's the same as adultery. See, it's a higher law, but we obey it because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a response to his love to us. And so that's where we are in the, when it comes to the law. Now, tonight, we're going to look at, watch this now, the human side of salvation. There is a human side to salvation. We're not Calvinists, amen? We're not Calvinists. We're not hyper-Calvinists. We're not 1.2.3. We're no-point Calvinists, amen? By the way, you can't be a two-point Calvinist. I find that personally ridiculous because all of the points go together. They depend on one another. And so someone that says I'm a two-point or a three-point doesn't really understand Calvinism. I used to hear that, thought, okay, you're two-point. Then after I studied out, I find out you can't be. Hey, you're a Calvinist or you're not a Calvinist. Amen? And we're not, by the way. So there's a human side to salvation. What is that human side? Now remember, when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is heard, when the message is given out and understood, what exactly is man's responsibility in receiving the gospel? In other words, what part does man have? What are the necessary ingredients to be saved? Are there any? The answer is yes. Biblically speaking, there absolutely are. You know, because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind, does that mean everybody goes to heaven? No, not at all. Remember, God created us with a free will. He made us as people, not as puppets. And we have to make a choice. We must individually respond to the gospel message to be saved. Now, I wish I could respond for some other people, don't you? I wish I could respond for some of my relatives, but I can't. I wish I could make them get saved, you know? But you can't do it. They have to make a choice. But the question is, how are they to respond, and what exactly are these ingredients? Well, if you're looking at your sheet, I think you know where I'm going tonight. Notice there are two necessary ingredients that must be present for man to truly receive the gospel and be saved. These things must be there. Absolutely. And I'll prove that tonight. You say, what are they? Notice what it says under the text. Soteriology, here's the two words, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Look at verse 21 of our text. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to preach tonight the subject, and that's the title tonight, Repentance and Faith, Part 1. It's Part 1 because I can't deal with both of them tonight. We'll be here till 10 o'clock. No, I can't do that to you. I know you got some plans after, get a snack somewhere, and that's all right. So tonight we're going to deal with repentance in a doctrinal type way. Now, repentance and faith have been called two sides of the same coin. In other words, when it's a matter of salvation, they go together. Now, they belong to the human side of salvation in that they make up man's necessary response to the preaching of the Word of God in order to be saved. Now, we read these two together in many places in the Scripture, and I have some places written down somewhere. I didn't write these down. You might want to write them down above the number one. Listen to this. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The Bible says, repent and believe. There it is, together. Repent, not just repent, Believe, not just believe, repent and believe. I think they go to, I know salvation is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's simple. I'm not trying to complicate it tonight. But I think part of that belief is included repentance. And you'll see why, knowing the understanding of what it is. Hebrews 6:1 says this, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Acts 26:20 is another one. The Bible says, repent and turn to God. There it is. Repentance and faith. There it is. You might want to say, and I haven't thought this through all the way, so somebody might say something at the end, that maybe you could say repentance and faith equals belief, right? Those two together. That could be like an addition, kind of an arithmetic summary. Repentance plus faith equals belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight what I'd like to do is just look at the subject of repentance and let's ask some biblical questions about it. And I want you to think about your own self tonight as I'll think about myself. Repentance is going to apply not only to salvation as a necessity, but also if you want to be right with God, getting right over some sort of sin in your life. You have to repent too. Now, we'll primarily deal with salvation, but I'm going to throw a little thumb at the end there for those that may be sitting here and say, well, I did all that. Well, I'm going to give you something to chew on also. Let's look at number one, write this down, the place of repentance. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 24, the place of repentance. Repentance, again, is an essential part of the gospel message. Now, we find that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Turn there, if you would, please. The place of repentance is what we're looking at. Notice the Bible says Luke 24, 46. This is the Luke version, if you will, and I don't mean that in any strange way, of the Great Commission. This is where he gives it out. Okay, and we see, we know God gives it out. But look at verse 46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, he's already died on a cross, buried, rose from the dead, and all that. And now he says in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Hey, that means I'm preaching a biblical message tonight. Because he said, preach repentance in his name. That's what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm preaching repentance. So notice, it is an essential part of the gospel message. Now, when you look at the preaching of other people in the Bible, you would find that they preach the subject of repentance. When you think of John the Baptist, he preached repentance. I'll quote that in a moment. When you think of the apostolic message in the book of Acts, they preach repentance. When you think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he preached repentance as well. All of them preach, watch this, not just the subject of repentance, but the necessity of repentance. Now watch, here's what I mean. John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through and 2. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist's message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's move forward to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We read, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there it is again. When they ask, what do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. And we know baptism is not a necessity of salvation. That's not what he's saying there. The belief, the repentance is the requirement. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the very first recorded message he preached in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now remember, the subject of the gospel message cannot be complete without a call for true repentance. Do you know that much of today's so-called evangelism, so-called gospel message, lays little, if any, stress on the subject of repentance? A lot of times it doesn't deal with the subject of sin. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about guilt. Those are all things that you have to mention in order for a person to repent. We'll see that in a little bit. We hear phrases today like this, you know, ask Christ into your life and you can go to heaven. Really, that's all I have to do is ask Christ into my life. Jesus, come into my life. There, you're a Christian now. Are you a Christian because of that prayer? Absolutely not. Where's repentance? And I'll show you about that in a little bit. Some others will say, would you like to make a commitment to Christ today? Make a commitment to Christ? Wait a minute here. That's a work salvation. That's what that is. Again, they miss repentance, thus missing salvation. And I believe, personally, it has created many professions without a whole lot of possessions. I think that's what it's done. I think that's what we're seeing today. I think that's why we see that the brand of Christianity today is because I think a lot of people are really unclear on what the gospel is. And they may say, yeah, I'm saved. But when you dig a little bit deeper, you find out they never dealt with sin. They never dealt with repentance when dealing with salvation. Now turn over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Notice that God counts repentance as being essential for salvation. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Notice the Bible says, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth who? All men where? Ever. That covers everything, doesn't it? All men everywhere to do what? To repent. All men. God counts repentance as essential for salvation. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There it is. Again, without repentance, there is no salvation. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You say, wow, so what does that mean exactly? And I haven't gotten to an A yet, so if you're wondering if I missed something, I didn't miss something yet. What does the word repentance mean? Now here it is. The word repent or repentance or a form of it occurs 112 times in the Bible. The primary Greek word, the New Testament Greek word, is a word metaneo. Okay, do I look like I'm smart now because I said that? I'm not trying to do that. But that's the Greek word, metaneo, okay? What it means generically, it means to change the mind. That's what it means. When you link all of the verses together and you take them in context, you find the biblical meaning is this. And you may want to write this down somewhere. I think you know it by now. I've preached about it before. It is a change of mind that produces a change of action. That's the best definition I've found as I compare it to the Bible on repentance. It is a change of mind that produces a change of action. Now, do you understand why I'm saying it's necessary for salvation? If I don't think I'm lost, if I don't think I need to be saved, if I don't change my mind about that, then I am not going to be saved. Amen? I need that change of mind that results in a change of action. So don't confuse it. It's really not that hard. It's just this change of mind that results in a change of action. Now, we see some Bible proofs of that definition. For example, in Exodus, I don't have these written down, but in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, the Bible says, repent and return. There it is. Repent, a change of mind, and return that results in a change of action. You know, you can acknowledge something in your mind, but not change your mind. There's many people that can say, yes, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner, but that doesn't make them saved. They can say, I acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross, but I'm not putting my faith in him. You see, it has to be a change of mind that results in a change of action. Acts 26 and verse 20, the Bible says, do works meet for repentance? Here, we're seeing that action is a fruit of a truly changed mind. A truly changed mind will produce a truly changed life. That's how it goes. A change of mind that produces a change of action. One last one. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5. The Bible says, repent and do the first works. There it is. Repent, change your mind, and do the first works. Well, I'm not going to do the first works. I'll repent, but I ain't going to do the first works. You didn't repent then. When you repent, you're going to do the first works, you see. When you change your mind, it's going to change your action. That's what it is. So you say, okay, what exactly do we have to change our mind about? Well, here's your A, B, and C here. Repentance, as far as salvation is concerned, requires a change of mind about three things. Number one, or letter A, is sin. A change of mind about your and my sin. Now, if we go to Psalm 51, I'll read that in a moment. But you know, before salvation, right, we live in sin. I mean, we sin. Why? Often enjoying it. Of course, also the miseries of it. So I'm not trying to act like it was something great because it's not. It's destructive. Amen. But we were wrapped up by the devil and we did not see our sin as that bad. You know how what I did? I excused my sin away. I used to think, well, you know what? I'm not as bad as, and I'd always find somebody else doing worse. Well, I'm not out here doing that. And I'm not in jail, and I never did that. And look at the newspapers, I never did that. So I'm a good guy. That's what we do. That's how we do it. But repentance causes us to see our sin as ugly. That's what it does. When we see our sin as ugly, when we see it as wrong, when we see it as it is in truth, an offense to God, that is repentance right there. We feel guilty about it. We're ashamed for what we've done. Now, I think of so many verses when I think of that. Let's look at Psalm 51. Look at verse 2. Wash me through. Notice David's attitude. You know this has to deal with David's sin with Bathsheba. So we're still dealing with repentance, but not dealing with salvation here. Dealing with him repenting to get himself right. But it's the same principle. He had to get the right attitude towards that sin. Because he was walking around for at least 9 months with that sin that he never confessed to God. And he tried to bury it. And then finally, when Nathan the prophet came and said, thou art the man, after he gave him that parable about the sheep, the Spirit of God convicted him, and he cried out to God with Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. That is the words of a repentant man right there. He's not saying, well, I wouldn't have done it if he didn't do this to me. And, you know, and making excuses and blaming others and all that sort of thing. That is not a repentant person. A repentant person says, I did it. It's ugly. I'm ashamed. I hang my head. I'm so sorry, God. I offended you. Oh, please forgive me. That's a repentant heart. You see, we have to, in order to be saved, you have to see your sin as ugly. And it is ugly, by the way. Oh, it's so, so ugly. What else do we have to change our mind about, repent about? Not only letter A, our sin, but also ourself. Do you know let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. What was the devil's sin, by the way? Pride. What is our sin problem? Pride. That's right. And by the way, we have a world out there that is promoting pride in people all over the place. You're number one. Put yourself first. You're the best. You can do anything you put your mind to. It's all about you. That's right. You deserve it. That's right. That's right. You deserve the best. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches? No. You see, when Isaiah the prophet got a right vision of God, what happened in Isaiah chapter 6 is that he got a right vision of himself too. Look at verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, look at what he says here, woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, that's repentance right there. Repentance causes us to see ourselves as worthy of hell. You see, when someone gives us the gospel, and we just, you know, whatever, you know, I'll say the prayer you want me to say, that's not salvation. You have to get to a place where you see your sin as ugly, and you see yourself as deserving of hell, rightfully so, deserving of the judgment of God. That's what repentance is, and that we don't deserve anything at all but the wrath of God. That's repentance. And then there's a third thing. Letter C, write this down. Also, we have to change our mind about the Savior, right? About our sin, about ourself, and then about the Savior. You know, it's interesting. I did a study on this verse one time, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we go there real quick. Do you know, before hearing the gospel message, lost people have little regard for the true and living God. Now, here's what I mean. You say, well, I know somebody who talks about God all the time. You know, often when a lost person talks about God, it's really an idol. It's not the God of the Bible. It's the God they made up in their own mind. The God that accommodates their lifestyle, that's okay with, you know, stuff, and he's okay with same-sex marriages, you know, he's okay with all the junk, you know, he's okay with drinking and all, he's okay with all that little bit of cussing here and there, you know, he's okay with that. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of the Bible. And so we, before hearing the gospel, again, they had little regard for God and little regard for the work of Christ. I could have told you for years, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And then she said, what does that mean? I don't know. That's just what I was taught. That was a phrase I was taught. I had no idea why. How do you get to heaven? Be a good person, right? Try to do your best, you know, give it your all and all that. And so, guess what? I needed to change my mind about that. I need to change my mind about my sin and about myself and then about the Savior. You see, repentance causes a change of mind about Jesus Christ. I love this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:16. It sounds a little confusing on the surface, but think about it. Wherefore, henceforth, or from here on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, watch this. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. You say, what does that mean? He's saying there was a Christ I knew before, after the flesh, before I was saved. That that's Paul, right? He hated him. He didn't see him as the Messiah. He said, I don't know him anymore. I know the real Christ now. I know the real one. That's what he's saying here. And what you need to change your mind about is about the Savior, that he is our only hope for forgiveness. He's our only hope for salvation. He is the only way to obtain the mercy and the grace of God. It's only through Jesus Christ. You see, repentance has to occur in order for somebody to be saved. It's necessary. That's the place of it. Number two, watch this. How about this? The path of repentance. Okay, so we see that. Okay, you see that repentance is necessary. Okay, how then, how does God get us to change our mind about these things? All right, here's Pastor Moore. I wasn't Pastor Moore then. Walking around life. Getting up for work, doing my stuff. Right? I want to think about God. I'm getting up, I'm going to work, I'm doing my stuff and all that. How in the world did he get my attention? Well, same way he got your attention. Because there's a way he does it. How does he get us to repent? Do you know that man will not naturally repent? If you think you were seeking God, you're wrong. He was seeking you. And he caused you to turn to him. It began in heaven. It began with God. It didn't begin with you being some kind of guy. Oh, I'm just going to get spiritual all of a sudden. No. God worked in your life and my life. A man will not and does not naturally repent. So how does he do it? We'll go over to John chapter 16 because we see how he does it. We read John chapter 16 and verse 7. The Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, watch this, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now watch this. And when he is come, he will reprove, notice the next two words, the world. That's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in unbelievers. He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So understand, it is the Holy Spirit of God who works in the heart of a man to bring him to repentance. That's what he does. You say, well, how does he do it? Well, God uses, I think I have this written down, yes, three things to bring repentance into our lives. And by the way, you can apply this to either salvation or you can apply it to if you're in sin and he's trying to get your attention as well. Same three things. The first one is letter A, through the word, through the preaching of the Word of God, or God's Word. That's why preaching's so important. That's why we're making such a big deal over Sunday. Why is that? Because it's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves people. That's how He does it. You know, I don't understand it either. You know, we can say, let's come up with another way. Maybe we can send out videos to people, or maybe we can, you know, slip a little paper under the door. I don't know. You know what I mean? I'm just saying it's through preaching the Word of God. Now, certainly you can use printed stuff. I think you know what I mean by that. But it's through the preaching of the Word of God that God convicts the heart and He draws men to repentance. Now we see a great example of that in Acts chapter 2 in verse 37. Go over there if you would quickly. Acts chapter 2. I'm over here in Acts chapter 16. I'm not going to. Okay, here it is. Now notice in verse 37. Now when they heard this, what did they just hear? Peter's sermon began in verse 14, about the middle of the verse, where it says, ye men of Judea. That whole part from verse 14 to the end of verse 36 is preaching. And now when they heard this in verse 37, watch this. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, preaching cuts the heart. Preaching brings a conviction. Preaching reveals to man our true condition. It reveals the holiness of God. That is why preaching, that's why some people get upset at the preacher. Do you believe that? I can't believe somebody ever do that. It's true. No, don't look so shocked. It's true. It's true. You know? They do. But you know what? I don't take that personally. Well, you know, I do examine to see if I said things the right way. But I understand there's a greater thing going on here. You see, people come in from these liberal churches, and they come and they sit in a church like ours, where we talk about repentance, we talk about faith, we talk about discipleship. Too heavy over here, man. I'm going to go back to the easy road, you know what I'm saying? But that's Bible, you see what I mean? That's the Spirit of God. And he's pricking their heart. That's what he's doing. It's the Word of God that brings people to repentance. That's why preaching is so important. Teaching in our Sunday school classes, teach the Word of God. On the buses, teach and preach the Word of God. Discovery Club, Children's Church. Man, give out the Bible. Why? That's what's going to work in the heart of these young people. They don't need more fun. They need more preaching. Amen? Because that's what it does. Number two, or letter B, here's another way. It's going to surprise you. How else does God bring repentance? Watch this. Through the goodness of God. That's interesting, isn't it? The goodness of God. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. We're going to get through this, don't worry. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. We read something very interesting. We read, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." God says one of the ways that he brings men to repentance is through his goodness. It's amazing, isn't it? I mean, his goodness. Think about that. God will, imagine that, delay his anger. He will expand his long-suffering. He will, in a sense, prolong his mercy to somebody that's a God denier, shakes his fist at him, throws up his name as a curse word every 5 minutes, and God will sit back and go, "Okay, I'm going to use this to bring him to repentance." He's going to realize how bad he was. I'll tell you what, for those of you that are saved here tonight, you think back to before you were saved. Kind of embarrassing, isn't it? I'm really glad that there's not a little video of me before I was saved. Because I'll tell you what, I'd be so ashamed. I'd be so ashamed. God was so good to me and so good to you, too. You say, "Well, I was saved when I was little." You're still just as much a sinner as anybody else. You may not have been on the bar stool, but you were in your self-righteousness. Don't worry. Talk about your parents and your brothers and sisters, some of the things you used to do. They were mean as a snake. Come on, man. Come on now. His goodness. Why? So people would repent. You know a great example of that? The Apostle Paul. Can you imagine how he felt? I mean, going into churches, hurling people out, blaspheming the name of Christ. He was on a mission against the work of God. I mean, it wasn't like it just bothered him. He made it a part of his life to go after these people. He hated them. He hated the name of Christ. He hated the people of Christ. Can you imagine when he got saved? How ashamed he felt? No wonder he said that he was the chief of sinners. No wonder he felt that way. We all feel that way, don't we? But thank God, I'll tell you what, when you realize his mercy, man, it makes you want to serve him that much more, doesn't it? Makes you want to just serve him that much more when you get saved. There's a third way. Letter C, write this down quickly. And that is this. It's on the back side. How else does he work? Through circumstances. That's how. How does he bring you to repentance? Through the preaching of the Word of God. Through his goodness. But then also through circumstances. How many people here in this room, you got saved because of some circumstance in your life? Would you raise your hand? Maybe a death or a sickness or some trouble or trial, okay? Hello, right here too. It was my dad's death. That's what made me start thinking heavily about stuff. I mean, big time. And God just pricked my heart through that. Same with you. And you see that very, very often. God allows circumstances in our lives. Why? To get our attention, to wake us up, to help us to realize it. Our way doesn't work. That's what he does. And again, think about on the amount of people through some death or some disappointment or some disaster. They've come to know Christ as Savior. You know the greatest revival that's going to take place throughout all history is going to be through the tribulation period? Because the whole world will be turned upside down. I tell you what, it's amazing what a disaster does to reorganize your priorities. You ever notice that? You're plowing along your way. You're not even thinking about things. All of a sudden, God, wham, something comes in your life. Man, that circumstance gets your attention. We ought to thank God for those times in our lives that he does that. So that's how God does it. That's how he gets our... That is the path to repentance. Again, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the goodness of God, and then through circumstances in our lives. You can look up Revelation 3:19 later. Number three, lastly, I want you to notice finally, the proof of repentance. Okay, so I see repentance is required for salvation. By the way, it's required to get right with God if you're out of fellowship with him. And I'll get to that in a moment. Secondly, the path of it is through the preaching and all that is goodness and also through circumstances. What about the proof of repentance? You say, well, how do I know? How do I know if I've exercised repentance? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to finish right here. I'll read you those other verses. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, while repentance is an inward thing, it does have outward results. Amen? While it is an inward heart thing, there are some outward things that are visible. You say, what are they? Well, look at verse 9 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. He's talking about his letter. He gave them the letter before, the 1 Corinthians, and he dealt with some things. And he's telling them he was glad that they were sorry, but that sorrow led them to repentance. And he's talking about the evidence that they repented in verse 11. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness, you ought to mark these down. Notice the word carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what? Look at this phrase. Clearing of yourselves. Yea, what? Look at the next word. Indignation, word number 3. Yea, what? Fear, word number 4. Yea, what? 5. Vehement desire. Yea, what? Zeal, word number 6. Zeal. Yea, what? Revenge, number 7. You say, oh, wow, you can get revenge on people. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, what happened when they repented? Let's take them one at a time. Notice carefulness. They were eager to get things right. They did not delay. They were full of care. They wanted to get whatever was wrong right in their life. That's what that means. Notice the clearing of yourselves. They had to apologize. They had to ask for forgiveness. Nobody had to ask them to say, hey, you need to say sorry to this person. They said, no, I have to do it. Why? Repentance. You see, somebody's got to tell you to ask forgiveness of somebody. You're not repenting yet. It's when you and your heart it's worked and you want a change of mind that results in a change of action. You ask people for forgiveness. Notice indignation. You say, what does that mean? They were angry at their own behavior. They hated what they had done. They were so ashamed of themselves. Fear is the next word. What is that? It brought a fear of God. Look at the vehement desire. What's that? They had a desire to be right with God. They didn't care what it took to be right with God. If I had to apologize, get on my face, Lord, whatever it is, I deserve your judgment. If you want to chase me, that's fine. I just want to be right with you. That was their vehement desire. That was their zeal as well. They had a zeal for God. That revenge has the idea they had a realization that they deserved God's punishment. You see, these were all evidences that these people had repented. That's what he's saying here. So what are some fruits of repentance? Well, here they are. Letter A, write this down. There's a confession of sin to God. You know, if you're convicted in a message, and you know that God is dealing with your heart, you have no problem coming to the altar. You have no problem coming to the altar. Because you don't care what people think. You just want to be right with God. You'll do whatever it takes. Luke 18:13, a publican standing afar off would not lift so much of his eyes up to heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He confessed his sin to God. Letter B, here's another thing that'll happen. A confession of faults to man. You see, when repentance is present, that's when apologies are made. No apologies, no repentance. That's when forgiveness is sought. That's when, listen to this, restitution is made. That's what it is. That's when the wrong is made right. That's what repentance does. You see, Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. Remember that? And when he got saved and he wanted to get things right with God, we read in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I gave to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here's a man who was ripping people off left and right through his tax collecting. Then he got saved. He got right. He said, you know what? I'll give it back. I'm not going to give it all back. I'll give it back fourfold. That's repentance. A confession of faults to man. And then letter C, write this down quickly. A forsaking of sin. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That doesn't mean you're never going to fall on that or commit that sin again. We all have besetting sins that we repent of and get right and do good for a while. Then we go back. Well, guess what? We just keep repenting again. Amen. Just keep getting right with God. But the Bible says if we cover them, we'll not prosper. If we confess and forsake them, we shall have mercy. Do you know we very rarely see today, and this is really the nutshell, this whole message winding down. We very rarely see anymore today the fruits of repentance. Very rarely. Think about it. I mean, people will sin against God. People will sin against someone else. They'll hurt people. They'll hurt other church members. They'll hurt so-called friends. They'll hurt family members. They'll say things that are wrong to people. They'll just, you know, just blow it all out and then just walk away. Do things that are wrong to people and then walk away and act like nothing ever happened. And never get it right. That's how we deal with things today, isn't it? I mean, we have this idea. I guess we figure if I wait long enough, I guess it'll just go away. Or maybe the person will just forget about it and we'll just move on. Or if I just ignore it, then, you know, that'll take care of it. That's not how you get right with God. That's how you bury it. Someone wrongly said, time heals all wounds. Time does not heal all wounds. It does not. These things, sins, must be dealt with the Bible way in order to be right with God. You cannot be right with God and wrong with people. You can't have a list of people that we've We've maimed with our tongue and stabbed all over the place and pushed off the cliff and walk around like we're okay with the Lord. We're not. We're not. We need to get these things right. You see, repentance is an essential element for salvation. But it's also an essential element to be right with the Lord. Let me ask you something tonight. Two things. Number one, did your profession of faith include repentance? Again, it's not some mystical thing. Did you change your mind from, yeah, it was my sin. I thought, well, yeah, it's bad. Yeah, I'm on my way to hell. Yeah, Jesus is going away. That's fine. It's real simple. But it's not just a prayer. It's not just these words. It's not just, you know, Mary had a little lamb, or fleece was white as snow, and now I'm saved. You know what I mean? Not that type of thing. You have to deal with things in your life. You do. You have to understand what it means, what sin is and all that. If not, take care of it tonight. Because it's going to be exposed sooner or later. It will. But let me then ask you this, Christian. We're done right here. Is there something in your life you haven't dealt with yet? With God? Well, you know, it's been a while and I just forgot about it. That's not how you deal with it. Talk to the Lord about it. How about with somebody else? Does somebody need to talk to? I think I mentioned this before. When we used to do the Lord's Supper, there was a time when we bowed our heads and the pastor said, if there's somebody you need to talk to, get it done right now. You need to go say you're sorry, do something, get it right. And we had people, when we bowed our heads, people getting up all over the place. I said, I'm sorry. I had husbands and wives, I'm sorry I said what I said to you coming into church today. I shouldn't have said that. Would you forgive me? We don't see that anymore. We just kind of put it under the carpet, just bury it, and just say, well, yeah, it was wrong. I know that. God knows I know. And He knows my heart. Really? That's not how we deal with it. We can only be helped. We can only be blessed. We can only move forward in our marriage and in our church is if we deal with it right. Let's deal with it right. You see, what's that take? Humility. That's what it takes. It takes humility. Yes, I messed up. Yes, I'm wrong. Yes, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. Repentance. Very, very important to be saved and in the Christian life. Let's pray.